Through this Advent season, we've been talking about how we live in an incredibly fearful society and how that potentially can influence us as God's people to be fearful as well. My aim through this series has been to help us realize that we have a God who is with us. And because of that, our fears should dissipate and disappear eventually. The fascinating thing about God, seen especially in the Old Testament, is that when God came near, people often were more afraid than ever. Have you recognized that as we've worked our way through this series? If you just think of a few scenarios that we encounter in the Old Testament, we have Moses at the burning bush. Moses in the wilderness is tending sheep, and he encounters this burning bush, and he's drawn towards it as we are drawn towards God. And yet at the same time, there's some fear there. The children of Israel later on in the wilderness, God was on top of Mount Sinai giving the law to Moses, and God was approachable, and yet at the same time God said, "You shall not set foot on the mountain," and there was lightning and thunder and there was a thick cloud, and people approached God and yet they couldn't go all the way with him. There was a fear there. Once again with Moses, Moses asks to see God's glory. It's a pretty cheeky request, isn't it? "God, I want to see your glory." I don't blame Moses for wanting that. God says, "Okay, what you can do is you can hide behind this cleft of the rock, and I will pass by, but you will not see my face, Moses, because no one can see my face and live. You can see my backside," he says. "You can just see the back of me." So once again, God is approachable, but not all the way. The children of Israel later, when the tabernacle is finished, and then later with the temple as well in Jerusalem, God's presence descends on the temple, the Shekinah glory of God, this thick cloud, this amazing moment for Israel. And Israel can come up to the temple, but they dare not go in because the presence of God is there. Once again, God is approachable, but not all the way, not completely approachable. We have Joshua. A few weeks ago, we looked at his story. We assume to be this large warrior approaches Joshua, God in the form of a man. And we assume, like, Joshua hit the deck, right? He's on his face. We assume that there was something about this soldier that just caused Joshua to be on his face in fear before God. Once again, God was approachable. He came near, but not all the way. Then we have the prophet Isaiah, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. You know I have a lot of them, but this is one of them. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted." This is Isaiah recounting his commissioning. God was on his throne, high and exalted, this transcendent God over everything. "And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphs, these angels, each with six wings, and with two they covered their face, lest they be blinded by the glory of God. With two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." Isaiah responds, as I think all of us would in that moment, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. I'm in trouble, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." You see, in the Old Testament, not every time, but fairly often, when God showed up, people fell down. Their underwear changed color, if you will. Can I get a little bit cheeky with you? Their underwear was not the same color after God showed up. Why is this? Why does God produce such fear in us? Why are we afraid of him? I'll give it to you simply. It's because of sin in our world. That's it. That's the one-word answer, sin. Sin in our lives and sin in our world. If you think about at the beginning of things, when God created everything, Adam and Eve were in this perfect garden. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. There was nothing between them. Perfect intimacy there. There was no fear. There was a deep closeness of relationship, and then sin came, and then there was fear. Just one chapter after Isaiah 6 and chapter 7, after Isaiah's vision, he records the story of King Ahaz, the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, the king of the north in Israel and north of them is Aram, this other country. They banded together and they were going to come down and invade Judah. They wanted to take them out. And Ahaz is afraid. So Isaiah, God's prophet, goes to Ahaz and tells him, don't be afraid, Ahaz. Now, Ahaz was not a great king. He did not have a relationship with God. So it's understandable that he was afraid in this moment. And Isaiah tells him that very soon those two kingdoms, Israel to the north and Aram to the north of them, will be invaded and crippled by the Assyrian Empire. God says, do not be afraid, Ahaz. Trust me. Just trust me. And God gave Ahaz a sign confirming that what he had said will happen. He says, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and she will call him Emmanuel, a name meaning God with us. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, in other words, before he's old enough to be responsible for his actions, the land of the two kings, Israel and Aram to the north, that you dread will be laid waste. And we assume, though we do not know for sure, but we assume that this prophecy actually happened. Isaiah was probably pointing at some young girl in Ahaz's court, some young virgin. He says, when she has a baby, she's going to name him Emmanuel. That'll be a sign to you, Ahaz, that what I'm saying is true, that what I'm saying will happen. And we assume that this happened. We assume that this young gal got married. We assume she had, Ahaz is watching for it. What kind of, did she have a boy or a girl? She had a boy. Oh, and what did she name this child? Emmanuel. And he's like, oh, Emmanuel. God's prophecy came true. And lo and behold, 2 to 3 years later, Assyria marches into Aram and then into Israel and just completely annihilates their country. And Ahaz recognizes in that moment that God is there, that he cares, and that he wants us to walk with him and to trust him, to not be afraid. But little did Isaiah know in Isaiah chapter 7 that when he gave this prophecy, prophecy of God, that God had a much bigger fulfillment 7 centuries later. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. Book of Matthew, about two-thirds of the way through your Bibles. You hit Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels. Matthew's is the first Gospel. We've been working our way through it. Now, I know that when we hit the Christmas story, a lot of you have read it probably 300 times. I get it. But may God open up our minds and hearts to this story that we're so accustomed to, so that we're impacted in a new way today. We just looked at it 3 months ago in our work as we worked our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and may that not slow us down in our recognition of what God wants to do in our lives today, as God wants us to join His story, and this is His story for us today. Matthew chapter 1, please stand with me as we read the Word this morning. Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pause and pray together once more. Thank you, Lord, for your word. The words of life, the words of hope, words of love, words of conviction. And we receive your word, Lord, with gladness today. We know, we recognize, Father, that we are a people who are broken and yet are being put back together by you. And I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that we would recognize all that you long to do in our lives today as we have a close, close relationship with you. We give ourselves to you. Guide us through your story today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth, let's pause there. Now, if we think about it for just a second, Jesus Christ, God's Son, God in the flesh, God with skin on, he came to earth, which is just astounding to consider that he became a person, that he became a human being, but it's even more astounding that he became to earth as a baby. Let's just reflect on that for just a moment. Jesus' journey to earth started in a, just imagine I'm a girl for a sec, in a uterus, okay? And through a birth canal. Right? Amazing for us to consider that God came, started in a uterus and came out a birth canal, and then was under the care of these two young parents that maybe weren't even ready to have a baby yet. God's like, surprise! You're going to have a baby, and he's going to be the Messiah, no pressure. And Jesus was under the care, Jesus was helpless, relying on this couple for all of his needs. Jesus Christ is his name. We'll talk about Jesus in a few moments, but let's focus on Christ for the moment. Christ is the Greek term for the Jewish word Messiah, which means the chosen one, the anointed one. Now, way back, thousands of years earlier, Adam and Eve, we talked about them already, these very first human beings walked in the garden with God, and they were friends with God. There was no doubt a fear of God. There was a deep respect and awe of God, but they were not afraid of him. If you know what I mean, because sin does not yet exist in the world. And God gave them only one rule, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what I like to call the tree of death. For when you eat of this tree, then you will surely die. Did they understand what the word die even means? I don't think so. They had not yet experienced it. Death did not yet exist in the world, but they would understand it before long. One day, Adam and Eve are frolicking in the garden, because that's what we would do if we were in the Garden of Eden. Even some of you that sit like this, you would frolic. I would love to see that. And the devil, this fallen angel in the form of a serpent, comes to Adam and Eve and tempts them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of death. And he tells them all sorts of lies, which is how the devil works with us too when he tempts us. You won't die, says the devil. Without this fruit, you're not good enough. You need it. This will make all of your dreams come true. The same old lies, just for different things. Same lies that he tells us. Eat this and you'll be in control. You'll be in charge. It's all lies. And they ate it. And immediately they felt something they'd never felt before. They felt guilt and shame. Then God confronted them about their sin and they passed the blame. Adam says it's Eve's fault. Eve says it's the devil's fault. And the devil's like, yeah, it was me and I'm proud of it. I'm filling that in, by the way. That's not in the Bible. He was pretty proud of it. And then the consequences are doled out by God. And amid the consequences, though, there's this amazing promise that the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, would come and set all of the wrong in the world right again, which is an amazing thing to consider, and that he would crush the serpent's head, defeat the devil for good. So when it says Christ, that's what Matthew means. There's a lot in a word, a lot in a title. He's the Messiah. He's the world's Savior. Jesus' mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. You can read more about this in Luke chapter 1. It's an amazing story. The angel comes to Mary and announces that she's going to have this baby, which is the dream for every Jewish girl. They would want to be the mother of the Messiah. That would be a dream come true. The only catch was that Mary was not yet married. You're going to have this baby. She's like, well, I'm not married yet. It's like, well, this is God's plan. Trust us. Trust us in it. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Engagements, betrothals in first century Israel were different than our modern day engagements. The mother and father of the groom and bride would come together and they'd say, our kids look like that they'll be a good match. They'll work well in life together. They'll make good babies, beautiful babies. Let's put them together. And the price is set for the bride. They sign this covenant, this agreement, And basically, the groom at that point goes and he's preparing his home for his bride. And as soon as the home is done, they'll have this wedding. He'll bring her home. They'll culminate the marriage and everything. Everyone lives happily ever after. So when a few months later, after the agreement is signed and they're not yet married, Joseph sees this baby bump starting to form in Mary. And you can imagine how Joseph would feel, right? It's like, Mary, who you been with, girl? Because you haven't been with me. And the most logical choice for Joseph was to protect his own reputation in this moment, because he had self-control from his perspective. He did not fail in this regard. To marry Mary was to admit that the child was his. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What was Joseph afraid of? He was afraid of a lot of things, but most definitely he was afraid of his reputation being damaged, of looking like he lacked self-control when he didn't, of being in a situation of not of his doing. And God says to him, Joseph, do not be afraid. I am with you. Though your reputation might take a hit, your reputation with me is all that really matters. This is what you're supposed to do. Your reputation with me is much more important than your reputation with people. This phrase, do not be afraid, pops up several times in the Christmas story. It first pops up with Zechariah. When Zechariah, this old man married to Elizabeth, an older woman, is told that they're going to have this miracle baby named John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. And what is Zechariah told by the angel? Do not be afraid. Later on, Mary is told by the angel Gabriel that she's going to have this Messiah. And the angel says, Mary, don't be afraid. I'm with you. After that, these shepherds, these lowly shepherds, are told that Jesus Christ has been born in Bethlehem. And what does the angel say? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God wants us to fear him, but to not be afraid. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Matthew here connects this story with what happened seven centuries earlier, with Isaiah's prophecy. King Ahaz was told to not be afraid of Aram or Israel. Why? Because God is with us if we are with him. Little did Isaiah or Ahaz know that this young mom, seven centuries later, God would not just be with us in a figurative sense. God is with us, we'll say, right? He's here somewhere. But God is literally with us in a physical sense as Jesus Christ comes as a person, as a human being. The gospel writer John, right, puts it this way, the Word, meaning Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. That part of the verse caught my attention this past week. We have seen his glory, writes John. We've seen him. He's right here. He walked with us. The Message paraphrase puts it this way, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes. We saw him. He was a human being. There's so many reasons why Jesus coming to earth as a man is so important. He knows what it's like to be us. He knows what it's like to get a cold or a flu. He knows what it's like to be a teenage boy and have his hormones like going crazy. He knows what it's like to be lonesome, to be rejected, to feel pain, to grieve. So important. Not only that, he shows us what God looks like. He showed us the very character of the living God as you walked with this man. Just think about it. Jesus Christ came to earth, became a human being, and lived with people. Now, here's the thing. If you want people to believe that you're perfect, don't live with them. Am I right? You all know what I'm talking about, right? Don't live with them. You live with someone, they know your imperfections just like that. Doesn't take long, but Jesus Christ came to earth and walked with people and lived with them, and they believed he was perfect, and they died for that. He is God. He's perfect. He's holy. Another reason why Jesus needed to come in the flesh and do life with us is because he couldn't die for us unless he was truly human. Brett already spoke about that. Verse 24 kind of alludes to that. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Yahweh or Jehovah saves. That's what Jesus means. The Lord saves. What does he save us from? He saves us from the devil. He saves us from the enemies of God. He saves us sometimes from ourselves, sometimes our own worst enemy. But Jesus primarily, first and foremost, saves us from our sins. That's what he saves us from. It's interesting because Mary and Joseph were not instructed to name this baby Emmanuel. Anyone ever catch that? It's like, well, it was prophesied earlier that his name's going to be Emmanuel. Why didn't they name him Emmanuel? They're instructed to name him Jesus. Emmanuel is kind of a secondary name or a title, if you will, of who Jesus is. But his first and foremost name is the Lord saves. He came to save us. And I believe the reason why he was named Jesus, because unless you have the Lord saves, Emmanuel is pretty scary. Am I right? It's like, unless my sins are taken care of, standing in front of a holy God is a scary prospect. Emmanuel can judge. Emmanuel does what he needs to do. But with Jesus, the Lord saves. Emmanuel, or God with us, gives us confidence and peace and comfort to know that we can still trust God with our souls, with our lives. Romans chapter 5 speaks of this. Just going to read about 6 verses from that chapter. Verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been made right, this is from the New Living Translation, by the way. Therefore, since we have been made right, the fancy word from that, a lot of your Bibles will have the word justified. Since we have been justified, meaning our sins have been erased, we have been declared not guilty before God in the court of law, in his courtroom. Not guilty. Amazing thing to consider. Since we have been made right or justified in God's sight by faith, it's not by anything that we do. It's not my good works. It's not my fancy prayers. It's not my jacket. I know you all love my jacket. Everyone tells me every time I wear one, right? This isn't going to save me. It's my faith in the living God. It's my faith. We have peace with God, writes Paul, because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege, grace. God has brought his grace upon us. Where are we now? What? What's the word there? Stand. What? We're not lying flat on our face. No, we're standing before our God. Not cheeky, not arrogantly, but we're standing before him because we are now declared not guilty. And we can stand before our God with confidence before him. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. God shares his glory with us. Truly astounding to consider. Verse 6, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time. About 2019 years ago, that's what happened. Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. And since we have been made right or justified in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God, just let that sink in for a second, our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So, now, we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us, what? Friends with God. All because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can now be God's friends. We can have that intimate relationship with God that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden before they took that, before they sinned. Emmanuel, God with us, is truly good news because he is also Jesus. Let that sink in today. Emmanuel, God with us, is good news because he is also Jesus. Yahweh saves. I have questions for you as we finish up here this morning. Is God your friend? Is God your friend? God is not just to be worshipped, he is to be related to, as Brad already talked about. We are meant to have a relationship with God. What we are doing here this morning is not religion. Religion is doing things to try to get to God, and it's impossible to do. We have a relationship with the living God. We can have that relationship with him. Is God your friend? I encourage you, I implore you, in fact, to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ today, to put your faith and trust in him, to confess your sins to him, to tell Jesus that you want to live for him for the rest of your life and begin that relationship with him. Another question for you, if you've already said yes to Jesus, is God your close friend? You know, we are meant to have a close, intimate relationship with the Lord. And if that doesn't happen, we're missing out on something that's so amazing and so special. Are you getting to know him better every day? Are you reading his word? Are you listening for his voice to speak to you through his word? Are you not just reading these words on a page, but are you allowing them to show you who God is and allowing that relationship to form with him through it all? Are you talking with him? Are you listening to his voice? It's what we call prayer. Prayer is not just us giving our list of things to God. It's actually us talking to the living God and listening for his voice. Are you trusting him with every aspect of your life? Without trust, we don't have relationships. Throughout the Christmas story, God, in a manner of speaking, told a lot of people, just trust me. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to save the world. Just trust him. And if you do, you will have a God who is not just watching you, but a God who is with you through every twist and turn on life's journey. One of the most, I think, meaningful things written besides God's word is this poem or story called Footprints. Anyone ever read that before? I know a lot of you have. I've winterized it today for us Canadians. How about that? One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along a snowy mountainside, I didn't think we needed to talk about beaches today. That wouldn't be good. As I was walking along a snowy mountainside with Jesus, across the sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the snow, one belonging to me and one to Jesus. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the snow and I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest of times, there was only one set of footprints. This troubled me, so I asked Jesus about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times in my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand that when I needed you the most, why you would leave me. And he whispered, my precious child, I love you and I will never leave you. During your trials and your testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I was carrying you. I've had more than a few people over the years say to me, I can't believe in Jesus because Christianity is just a crutch. And I usually astound them with my answer. I'll say, you know something, Christianity is not a crutch. It is a stretcher. Because I cannot make it through life on my own. And I need Jesus to carry me through. Anyone say amen to that one? Yeah. I have no power of my own. I am fragile and weak, but in his weakness in his strength, that's when I receive his strength, when I admit my weakness. What about you? Do you need Jesus today? Because he who carries us through life is also meant to be our best friend as well. That's what Christmas is all about. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to earth so long ago, for putting skin on, for living life like we do. You experienced pain, sickness, grief, temptation. You died for us. Oh, Jesus, we give you glory. We thank you. We thank you that you, Jesus, make Emmanuel something that brings us comfort and joy and peace today. And we thank you that we have this truth that God is with us as your people. I pray, Lord, that if we have not yet embraced that truth, your salvation, that we would do so this morning. I pray, Lord, that those of us that have embraced it, that we would just lean into you with everything within us. This relationship of closeness and intimacy that we're meant to have with you. I pray, Jesus, that we would recognize along the way of life that you are with us and that you would take away our fears as your church. That when people encounter us, even in fearful situations and the troublesome times that we live in, that they would encounter a people who are not fazed at all because we know who's on the throne and we serve and worship him. And as people encounter a people who are not fazed by these things, Lord, may you draw all people to yourself. Our heart's desire, Lord, is that everyone would give their lives to you, that everyone would worship you in heaven with us, Lord. That great big family reunion someday. God, we give ourselves to you as your church now. Have your way in our lives. Help us to trust you more and more. We give you all of the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.